You're listening to the BeyondCast, the official podcast of Beyond Student Ministries. Located in Seattle, Washington, we're all about faith, mission, and reality. Join us as we look at Jesus the Revolutionary in the Gospel of Luke.
Let's look at chapter 16, starting in verse 1. We're going to bust through this whole chapter tonight. It's going to be a good time. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? The master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors." Everybody say debtors. Debtors. "He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly for the people of this world and more shrewd. For he had acted shrewdly. Period. New sentence. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." This is a very confusing passage because so many times we're told by Jesus, you know, be honest. Do honest things, right? And we think of the word shrewd as like cheating people or conniving or just being a jerk all around. And that's not what Jesus' heart is here. We're just going to go through it. There's a couple points that we need to look at. The master's slave, his servant, was wasting his stuff. Wasting all the stuff that the rich master wanted him to multiply, wanted him to invest wisely, wanted him to use to the best of his ability, but he was wasting it. And so the master's like, "Listen, you're gone, you're fired. You can't be my manager anymore. You've wasted your time, you're gone." And this sounds familiar. I mean, you guys remember the parable of the talents? Yeah, Mikey does. He talked about it. Didn't you? Wasn't that you? Yeah. Mikey talked about the parable of the talents sometime after the flood, but before Jesus came back. We've been in Luke for a while. The guy's like, "Well, what am I going to do?" And so he's like, "I know. I'll make friends outside of my master's household so that when my master kicks me out, they'll welcome me." You know? And so he does that. He comes up to this guy's like, "How much you owe my master?" He's like, $1,000,000,000. He's like, "Okay, cut that in half, you know, cut it in half." Psh, writes it gladly, pays it what he has, and then he goes on. And then the next guy, same thing. And so the guy is like conniving a little bit. You seem like, well, you're robbing your master, but the guy's like, "You know what? I'm getting something for my master, and I'm getting my friend over here, so it works out, right?" Right. And so then Jesus goes on to say, "Do likewise." What? You want me to rip off my master? And whenever we read the word master in any of these parables, we should always throw in like God, like the Father, like he's our master. He gives us everything we have, all our resources, everything. And we should always, always, always look at it like this and say, okay, so why am I ripping off God? Jesus isn't saying that we should rip off God. All right? Y'all clear on that? All right. So here's what he's saying. Christ's followers need to be shrewd and creative in pleasing their master. We need to be crude and creative. Shrewd. It's been a day, all right? It's been a day. We need to be shrewd and creative in pleasing our master. We need to find out good ways to please God. We need to look at, like, following after Jesus is not just like, "Oh, I just go down this list of things I got to do," or, "Oh, I'm going to witness to my friends, so I'm just going to give them a check," because that works. No. We need to find out ways to please God that are creative. We need to always be trying to figure out things like, okay, I'm not getting anything this way, so I'll do it this way because I want to get something, you know, for God. And it's not about, like, the fact that the guy undercut his master. That's just kind of glanced over. It's like, do whatever you can to please God. Do whatever you can. And here we see the master was pleased. The master was probably pleased because He got something instead of nothing. And when we look at our lives, I mean, are we giving God anything back? Or are we just keeping it all for ourselves? Are we wasting what God has given us? Are we wasting the opportunities that God throws in our way all the time? Are we wasting the chance to share God's grace with lost people? Are we wasting these things? Or are we making every opportunity? Are we being creative? Are we looking for these opportunities? Or are we just letting them pass us by? And I think when we're following Christ, we need to always, always, always be looking for ways to share Jesus. We need to be looking for ways to say, okay, the main thing that God wants me to do on this earth, the main thing while I'm here is to get more people for his kingdom. I need to show people his love. That's why I'm here, because he showed so much love to me. I need to go out and show that love. And if we're not, we're wasting it. We're just wasting it. And what's cool about this story is that it talks about debt, and debt sucks. As someone who owns a house, debt sucks. But and one of the things that's kind of like honored here is that this servant, this master's slave, this manager, loosens up the debt for others. Basically writes it off. And he says, okay, pay this much and then the rest you're done. And we need to be looking for ways to do that. Because what's the biggest debt in our lives? Tell me, somebody tell me, what's it? Wait, Johnny on the spot. Mikey, way to go. Sin is the biggest debt in our lives. We all have it. If we are following after Christ, then he has paid for it. And we need to be looking for ways to help other people find that payment. We need to be looking for ways to help other people find a way to be free from sin. And I mean, we all know people who are way in debt, right? Right? Okay. Let's get some interaction here, guys. Let's wake up. Wake up. We're all in debt. I mean, we all know, and we all know the key. And so we all need to share people the grace of God. Share with people the grace of God. So we need to, last point in this little section, we need to use what you have to bless others. I mean, this servant didn't have anything but the books. He's like, okay, cut it in half. He used his creativity, he used his what was right in front of him to bless other people. I mean, the people who were going to owe this master for a long time were blessed. I don't know if you guys have ever just been like given money, like Christmas presents or birthday. Like, how many guys got grandmas that like write you a check, like $10 every? I mean, that's great. I mean, and grandmas, I don't know if you know this, but grandmas don't always have a ton of cash. They're old. My grandma has some money, but she doesn't spend it because she's weird. But she's got some money, and so every Christmas, every birthday, she writes me a check for $25. And that's awesome. And that's $25 that I didn't really expect because, you know, really, mail, I don't trust the mail. And so $25 comes my way, and I'm like, thank you, Grandma. Thank you, Grandma. You blessed me. And whenever you get something, are you going to, like, you just get it, or are you going to use it to bless others? Like, one of the things that we do here is we give to speed the light. And you guys all heard, Lydia explained it. I mean, we are, to be honest, I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip out, we are the richest people in the world. We just are. And we have so much, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize how much we have. And when people are like, oh, give to this thing or give to this campaign or whatever, it's like, why? I'm fine. No. When we're giving to Speed Light, it's not because we want you to feel good or we want you to be like, yay, look at me, I'm checking stuff off the list. But we want you to see, like, I have so much stuff. I don't need $3. I don't need $10. I don't need this, because there's people who need it more. And a lot of the missionaries that we support go to the poorest places in the world. And they do a lot of great work, but I mean, they're not going to do the work if we don't give. And I mean, we take different offerings for different people throughout the year here. Like last year, we took an offering for Mark and Gina Nairn. How many of you guys know Mark and Gina Nairn, right? They're awesome folks. Gina leads worship this in the morning, in case you guys didn't know. Mark is her bald husband. They had some really rough spots last year, and so we took an offering for them, and we blessed them. The church came together and blessed them, and that was awesome. A lot of people could have just folded their arms and just been like, no, I don't need to bless them. They're fine. But they took it upon themselves to sacrificially give. And when we, like, get our mind away from, like, our possessions, and we're like, you know what, it's just stuff, and we just start giving it away, That is so huge for our culture. I mean, people will look at you like if you brought a friend, which I encourage you to do, bring a friend, and they like you give money and just be the light, they'll be like, why are you giving away your money? It's like, well, it's not my money. It's all the master's money. He's trusted me with it. And so I'm going to give some to some other people who need it. And so that's why we do that. All right, back to my notes. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Dun, dun, dun. And the Pharisees, boo, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Everybody sneer. All right, wow, cool. We're all sneering. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of the pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What? What? Jesus? What? All right. Here's the thing. Pharisees, they're the kind of the bad people in this section. Pharisees had become lovers of money. Here's God's people who were doing everything to follow the law. They were the first prosperity gospel people. How many of you guys know what the prosperity gospel is? I'll tell you. The prosperity gospel is basically like God, if you are loved by God, you are going to be rich. That's a lie. So sorry, James. It's not true. I mean, look at Job. He lost everything and he was loved by God. So prosperity gospel is basically bunk. And these Pharisees were saying, if you're really righteous, if you're really loved by God, then you are going to be rich. And Jesus says, no, that's ridiculous. Why? I mean, God does not equate wealth with blessing. God does not equate riches with righteousness. God does not live that, does not do things that way. And he's saying to the Pharisees, like, you are so concerned with all this stuff, but you are making exceptions for the law. You are making exceptions around things that you don't like so that you can get to stuff that you do like. And there are people in the church who are preaching the prosperity gospel, who are totally bunk and who ignore complete other sections of the Bible that they just ignore because it would disagree with them. And so this is kind of what the Pharisees are doing. And so Jesus calls them to it, and he's basically, I skipped something. As a servant of God, he entrusts us with all that we have, all right? Good. So if you got something, it's from God. Back to what I was saying. So the Pharisees were adjusting the law to make it easier for them because they wanted it to be perfect, but they were changing stuff around, and they were saying like stuff like divorce. Divorce sucks, okay? I don't know if anybody's gone through a divorce with their family, but divorce is hard on everybody. And in that culture, men could basically just write a piece of paper and just say, here, we're divorced. And they just give it to their wife and say, for any reason. That's not really what the Bible says, but the Pharisees made it say that. And so Jesus is saying, you think wealth is all this, but you have just messed up your life by making divorce so easy. So he goes into this whole divorce thing, like it's so out of nowhere, but it's really because he's trying to say divorce is ruining you, and that's just one example of how you've twisted the law. And when we come to the Bible, you know, one of the reasons why we go through books as in their total is because I don't want you guys to think like any one verse stands on its own. Like, I don't want you to think like when Jesus says stuff, I mean, some people will take like sections out of passages and they'll say that's what it means, but like they don't read the whole verse. Like in Psalms, there's verses like your justice or like your love, and then it's like on a Hallmark card, your love, dot, 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 is like a waterfall, dot, 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 Psalm 98 or whatever. And it's like got a pretty waterfall and a kitty and it's all pretty. And so everything, if you want to inspire people, put a kitty on it. Hang in there. But So, but they lift out like your love is great or whatever, and your justice is like a waterfall pounding the stones underneath it. And they like leave out all the stuff like pounding the stones underneath it. That doesn't sound fun. Let's just make it your love is like a waterfall, because that sounds refreshing. It's like, well, you're a liar and you're a scripture twister, and stay away. But Jesus is saying the law still stands. You try to manipulate it, try to make it say what you want it to say, but that doesn't work. The law still stands. And we want the Bible to stand. I want you guys to like look at the Bible not as a collection of fortune cookie sayings, not as a collection of random things that Jesus did. I want you guys to look at the Bible and say, this is a complete book and everything relates to everything. And when you get your mind around that, it like blows you away. Because like when you start reading Genesis, and even though it was written way before Jesus comes, there's a lot of foreshadowing, a lot of proclaiming, a lot of foretelling of what Jesus is going to do. And when you look in the prophets, it's like, okay, yeah, they're predicting the future, but they're also saying, what are they saying, right? What are they telling the people right now? Or when you look at Jesus, he's not just talking to like random people, and it's not just about hugs and gumdrops, and it's not like a, you know, God-sanctioned feeding program and Medicare for all the world. It's not what Jesus is. He goes out and he preaches to people, and he condemns sin. Jesus isn't like the cosmic hippie who just walks around and is like, oh man, you're cool. Let's give me a hug. Jesus isn't, hey, homeboy. Jesus like comes right out at people and says, you are in sin and you need to stop. But you don't get that when you don't look at books in total, when you don't look at the Bible as a whole. And so that's kind of why we do this. But the law still stands. Like people who, can I get on a soapbox? Where's my soapbox? Thanks, Mikey. I'll get on it. Okay, people who like read the Old Testament and say, well, that's just Old Testament, shut up, okay? I'm just going to be honest. The Old Testament is still just as important for us today as it was for Jesus, because that was his Bible, all right? So when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets and the word of God, he's talking about the Old Testament. So if you guys aren't reading ever the Old Testament, man, slap right in the face. Read the Old Testament. Off the soapbox. We've been going through like the whole, we've been going through Exodus all the way now through Joshua on Sunday mornings. And I mean, that is the most this church, Don was talking about it this week at staff meeting, that's the most this church has ever spent, ever in the Old Testament. It's been since January to next week is the last week we're going to be in this series. That's a long time. But there's so much in it that it's like you could just keep going and going and going, but we're going to do everybody a favor because Judges is crazy, and so we're not going to go through that next. But it's a great book. Ehud. Anyway, let's jump back into the text because I'm off my soapbox now. Here's a great little story that I think we can all learn something from. Verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So this guy went to Lake Washington High School, home of the Kangaroos, Purple Power. Right, Royce? Yes. Go Kangs. Royce went to LDEV as well, so I'm not the only guy with the lamest mascot ever. Okay, second lamest mascot ever. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. That's so cool. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Pretty deep stuff here. That's crazy. Jesus talks about hell a lot. I don't know if you guys know this, but Jesus, the hippie that everybody loves and like wants to like ride in the Volkswagen bus with, Jesus actually talks about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. Crazy. We don't think about it because Jesus is always like, oh, grace. But he rescued us from hell, so he's going to talk about it. He's like, you know what? Hell sucks. Don't go. Tell your friends. But here's what the point of this story. If you are completely concerned with your riches, you are in great danger. So the guy from L-Dub High School, purple and white, fight, fight, fight. He is getting up every day. He's putting on his purple robe. For me, it was a bowling shirt and carpenter pants, and it was cool. I'd wear a big cowboy hat, and I would walk to school pimped out because that's what this guy was. He was living large, and he would go walk by Abraham every day, Lazarus, every day. And Lazarus is this poor man who's just brought to the guy's doorstep, basically, and left there. There's one tragedy. The guy just left him there for years and years and years, didn't do anything for him, just walked right by him. And Lazarus' only comfort was that maybe someday he would be able to eat the crumbs from this guy's table, or the dogs would come and lick his sores. I mean, that was really all that Lazarus had to look for, because he was just in pain and agony. And so dogs would come and go, snacks. And they would lick his sores, and he would feel better because it was soothing. And that's disgusting, but that's how it was. But one day, Lazarus dies, and the angels carry him to Abraham's side. And that is the coolest picture. Like, when I die, I want to be carried to heaven, like, with angels. Like, because they just come and like, hey, come with us. And I'm like, I'm dead on the table or like the street, whatever, or, you know, wherever I've been killed. And I'm not afraid to die. So I think about it a lot. Don't worry. I'm okay. But I'm not afraid to die. And so like, I could think about it. But when I die, I want to see this. Like in the cartoons, when like Tom gets killed and Jerry gets killed and Tom... Wait, who's two? Jerry's the mouse. Tom's the cat. Well, Tom gets killed, and he's laying there, and his soul, like, leaves his body, and he's like, woo! And then somehow he goes back in, like, he glues himself to it or whatever. Whatever. But I want to see that. I want to see, like, angels come down and just be like, hey, you're done with that. Come with us. And I'm like, yeah, that body sucked. Look how ripped I am. Go up to heaven. That's what I hope happens. I don't really want to just show up at the gates. I want to kind of enjoy the journey, going through the galaxies, wherever heaven is. I don't know. Just like, that's Peter Pan. No angel sprinkle dust or whatever it is. I don't know. But Abraham, Lazarus goes up to Abraham's side and he's chilling, living large. But on the other hand, Lazarus, the rich man, getting my people all mixed up. One of the interesting things, can I be a geek real quick? I'll get on my geek box. This is the only time in any parable that Jesus gives anybody a name. Lazarus. Off the geek box. So every other parable is like, a guy had a son, or you have some sheep, or you're a lost coin, or whatever. This is like Lazarus. There's a name. That's pretty cool. So the rich man dies, and he's buried. And that's all it says about him. He died, and he was buried. Next sentence. In hell, in hell, the guy's in great torment, and he sees in the distance, he sees Abraham and Lazarus, like, please, please help me. And Abraham looks at him and says, no, eternity is final. Eternity is final. And when it's done, it's done. And you can't cross over. I don't care how many crazy Oprah books you read or whatever. She hasn't written any books. Whatever. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as, like, another chance. When you die, you die. And that's final. And it's scary and it's terrifying if you're not living with God. But if you are living with God, if you're a righteous person, not consumed with your wealth or image or whatever, like the rich man here, you have nothing to worry about. But if all you're worried about is the stuff that is right now, you're going to lose it all. So the rich man then goes, well, please send me some water. And Abraham's like, no. Then send Lazarus to go to my brothers and my father and tell them that where I am, and so that they can't get out there. And Abraham says, no, You know, they had the Law and the Prophets. They got the Word. They got this book right here. Half of it anyway. And then the rest came later. I mean, they got this. And if they're not going to listen to this, it doesn't matter if, you know, a ghost comes and says, Lazarus, he's all pretty looking now, no more sores. He's like, hey, rich man, that's his name, rich man is in hell. I mean, they're not going to care. They'll be like, oh, who? Rich man? Whatever. I mean, they got this book. And we have this. This is everything we need. This is everything we're going to want to know to tell us about how to live our life. All right? You don't need to go buy Joel Osteen's book. You don't need to buy Dr. Phil's book. You don't need to buy, you know, The Purpose-Driven Life. I'm not picking on you just because Dr. Phil writes a lot of books. That's why I picked him. You don't need to go buy The Purpose-Driven Life. You don't need to go listen to, you know, the Tony Robbins, self-help expert guys. Like, you could do it. It's like, okay. You know, you don't need anything. This is how you live your life. If you follow this book, you're going to be okay. And Abraham in this thing through Jesus says, they got this. If they're not listening to this, if they're not reading this, if they're not putting this in them, doesn't matter. Because they are just going to miss it anyway. And so, my plea, I got one plea tonight. If you're not reading your Bible, read your Bible. Read your Bible. If you don't know where to start, start with Luke or Matthew or Mark or John or anywhere. Don't start in Leviticus or Numbers. Not that fun. But start somewhere and just start reading. If you want to learn how to be a woman of God, go to Ruth, go to Esther. If you want to learn how to be a man of God, go to Proverbs. Go to Ecclesiastes, which is a killer book. It's awesome. Go to 1 Timothy. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Get it in you so that you know how to live your life. Another soapbox. I'm sorry. I'm all over my notes. Sorry. So what's the point of all this stuff? What's the point of all this stuff that Jesus was talking about? First thing, the rich people in this, the rich man, the wealthy, they were not good stewards. They didn't take care of what God had given them. And we have so many great blessings in this life, and we just throw it away. Time and time again, we miss the opportunity, or we waste it. We see it, and then we're like, okay. See ya. We just waste it. And God wants us to use every moment to capture every thought, to take every opportunity to build his kingdom, because he is on a mission to save souls. He's on a mission to reach lost people. And we need to partner with him in that. And then the next thing, the last point that I have is use what you have to make other lives better. Use what you have to make other lives better. And you can do that, you know, financially or whatever, physically. I mean, we're going to do like a coat drive or a blanket drive or something like that as it gets a clothes drive. I mean, we're going to do stuff like that. Last year we did that. We filled up my Explorer with blankets. It was awesome. It was full. It was cool. I was like, this is the best. We're going to do all kinds of things where you can actually bless people, you know, in the physical way. But you have inside of each and every one of you the greatest blessing that you can ever give somebody. And it's the love of God. It's the grace of Jesus. And don't waste it. I'm begging you, just don't waste it. I mean, don't get so concerned with how other people think or what other people are going to say. Because the rich men in this story, they were all concerned about what other people said. That's why they were so concerned about being rich. But who was really exalted in this story? It was the humble people. I mean, Lazarus, pretty humble. And Lazarus didn't care what he looked like. Lazarus didn't care what he smelled like. Lazarus didn't care. All Lazarus seemed to care about was getting through the day and trying to be a good person. And I mean, we don't know. He never went to church or whatever, but I mean, he had nothing to give, but he lived, it seems, for God. It didn't matter what people thought. And when we are living our lives for ourselves, we are going to miss everything. I was talking in transit last week, a couple days ago, about Ecclesiastes, which is a ninja book. If you haven't read Ecclesiastes, you got to read it. It's awesome. It's about ninjas, literally. Well, it's not. Hey, anyway, but it was talking about how Solomon, who was pretty smart, pretty rich, lived his life for himself, and he realized that it's all meaningless. And when we live that way, it sucks. But when you start like dying to yourself, as Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must die to himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. When you start doing that, you're going to see God working everywhere. Little opportunities will come up, and you're like, oh, I need to follow that. I mean, Jesus has brought this to me. I need to go for it. But if you're concerned with yourself, you're going to miss it over and over, and I'm not going to say you're not going to go to heaven, but you're not going to bring anybody with you. I mean, that's the only thing you're bringing to heaven, I'm sorry, is other people. And I just don't want you guys to kick yourselves when you go back to your high school reunion and you're like, man, what happened to Billy? He died. Oh, man, I never told Billy about Jesus. You know, I just don't want you guys to kick yourselves in the pants like that. I can't do it. I used to be able to. But anyway, I'm not as flexible as I used to be. That's all I got for tonight. So let's pray. Then we're going to break up into D groups. So we'll just do a guys group and a girls group and a little rock and roll. Lord, thank you that you have given us this moment. It's the only moment we're promised. God, I pray that you would help us to use it wisely. God, tomorrow, help us to use tomorrow wisely. Father, I don't want to be the rich man. I don't want to waste what you've given me. God, I want to use it as best I can. And Lord, that's my prayer for all of these folks here tonight. You would just bless their opportunities, and they would see them, and they would pursue them, and they would see the fruit of their faithfulness. God, be big in our hearts, be big in our lives, in your name. Amen.